Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray that the Spirit of the Lord opens all the ears and mostly opens up the hearts of the people present and whoever hears this. I pray that the Spirit of the Lord is the one that everyone hears. And I also pray for the Kenya trip. I pray for Tony and the group. I know that their hearts are open to what you want them to be and to teach. And I just pray that that happens and that you're glorified through all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so the title of today's or tonight's message is Faith is a Choice. And the reason I kind of chose that was because faith is what? We all pretty much know now that faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So why am I looking at faith? Because faith, to me, opens up all kinds of channels to understanding the Word of God. Because without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. And we kind of know this, and this is the fascinating thing about teaching that I have found is that you know a lot of what I'm going to say. In other words, it's not going to be necessarily new. But the important fact is maybe you'll find something's a little unique to who you are and what God is speaking to you about. So with that in mind, I like to start with what I call the big picture. So when we start with the big picture, it's in Genesis 1. We all know that answer. And then in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I start with that because I was fascinated recently by that saying, because if you walk down the street and you almost ask anybody, they'll tell you, what's the first verse of the Bible? And they'll say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I go, okay, so why is that important? Well, there, what I look at is four things. One, in the beginning. So there had to be a beginning. And guess what? If there's a beginning, there's an end. Okay? There's an end. So we start with the beginning, and then we have a God. And what did he do? He created heaven and earth. And my question to you is, where was God? Was he in heaven or was he on the earth?
All around.
Okay. So the point being is that God was outside of what he created. And we know that God is omnipotent. He's everywhere. He knows the beginning of your life to the end of your life. And the other factor is, when we look at Genesis 2, and we find out the Lord created, or planted, I can't see it, that's why I'm going here, planted a garden east in Eden, and there he put the man and whom he had formed, and out of the garden, out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree that grew that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now the question is, why did God put them, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden and put in the midst of it what? The garden, the tree of life, but he also put the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the reason he put that in there was because he knew. Did he not know that Adam and Eve were going to sin? And he knew their nature would be to sin? He knew that. And the point I'm getting at is he did it because he wants us to love him. He did it because he wanted to find out whether you're willing to sacrifice and do what you need to do to love him as much as you're capable of loving him. So he put that tree in there to find out whether you're going to love him and sacrifice. And what did Paul say? He said, can be a living sacrifice for him. And we also know in Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb of God. And in the middle of its street, and in the other side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for what? Healing of the nations. You notice what's missing? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. We've already passed. That test of life is passed. You either accept Christ or you're a non-believer. And if you've accepted Christ, you're going to heaven, and guess what? That's what he's talking about. You're going to be with the tree of life for how long? Eternity. And that's what we're all about. And he did this because he chose to love us before we even existed. He chose to love you. He did it collectively, but he also did it individually. So we're going to be looking at Hebrews tonight. And as always, what's important to put it in context. We're going to be in Hebrews 11, 30 through 12, 17. So you can turn there. And I wanted to give you somewhat of the background. So there's been a discussion about Hebrews as to the authorship. Who is responsible for Hebrews? Well, I kind of put it as Paul, maybe because I like the name. No. I just think the way he writes, and we're going to look at that tonight, is probably Paul, though there's much discussion about it. And basically, we're looking at a time frame of about 60 to 70 AD. And if you know anything about history, we know what happens about anywhere between the first couple of years that the Holy Spirit came down on forward. What happened? God came in and he scattered everybody, right? And as a result of that, what's going to happen is there's going to be persecution. And what happens in Hebrews is you'll talk about whoever the author is will turn around and state that persecution is part of being a Christian. And that the law in Hebrews, the author addressing Hebrews is because the Hebrews were born-again Christians looking for finding the Messiah and then turning around and going, well, maybe we ought to go back to the law. We always find that to be fascinating, don't we? As human beings, we have a tendency to want to go backwards. When things get tough, we have a tendency to fall back on the things that we knew or trusted. And what happens with that is usually it doesn't go well. But I think the more you spend with God and the longer the time period you spend with him, you don't want to go back to that old way. And in Hebrews, what the author is trying to tell us is that Christ is superior to all the law, to everything that we know about. And because of that, we're going to see as we look through the scriptures about persecution and the fact that we need to pick up our cross and follow Christ. That's what we need to do. So we're going to turn now to Hebrews, and I wanted to look at, I'm going to read a little bit out of Hebrews. What did I do here? Hebrews 11. So it says, by faith, And what we're going to read here is by faith, certain individuals, trusted in God so that they could do what God had called them to do. And so we see in verse 4, for example, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, in 5, Not Enoch. Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. But here's the best of all in 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the object behind the faith that you choose is to diligently seek him. You will never, ever go wrong seeking God. He's with you all the time. If you're a born-again believer and you've been saved, the Holy Spirit resides in you. And because he resides in you, you have an advocate with the Father. Goes on to say, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Sarah did certain things. By faith, Abraham again, and then in 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months in his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So what we see here is by faith. These individuals chose God over the circumstances. And that's why I'm saying that faith is a choice. You can choose God and you'll not lose. So if we look at 30, by faith, these people have overcome certain aspects. So we see in 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And we've been hearing about Jericho in the last couple of months here. We saw all the surrounding circumstances for that. In 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So Rahab, by faith, what did Rahab have? We all know that she was a harlot. And yet God chose, and she chose God to work with him and be with him and be part of his plan. And that's what God is by faith. And what shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in the battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead raised to life again. So the point is, when you see it all of this, these were all people of faith. They chose faith in the form of choosing God over their circumstances. And these are all the people that we are familiar with. And I really appreciate how God turns around and puts others in there as well. And continue. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocks and scourges and yes, and chains and imprisonment. And they were stoned and they were sawed in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheep skins and goat skins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the desert and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Now, why would God do this? Because when you look at the contrast, and many of you are familiar with Bible understandings, if I guess of what I would call it. God is very good at putting this versus this. We're looking at contrasts all the time. In other words, in this case, we hear by faith, Moses did certain things. By faith, Abraham did things. And yet by faith, these people were imprisoned. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were tempted and slain with a sword. And but you don't have any names. There's no name associated with this. Because they're just like you and me. They chose to follow God. And look what happened to them. They died. But we also know there'll be a resurrection. And in that resurrection, and we understand if you look at the martyrs that go on throughout the generations, God understands who those martyrs are. And I believe that there is more things for the martyr than to, like Moses or Abraham, because they got their glory. They got it already. Whereas if you're kind of a person of faith and you working as hard as God can give you to work and to do, then God's going to honor that. Not only now, but in heaven as well. And that's the beauty of looking at the contrast that we have here, because there are no names in there. Okay. Continuing on. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So they had a good testimony, but they didn't receive the promise. The promise was who? These are Old Testament people. What promise were they? They were promised the Messiah. They didn't see him. They only knew God was going to provide a Messiah. And because God was going to provide that Messiah, he's going to turn around and he is going to bless them. And we, as it says, it continues to say that they were made perfect apart from us, because we're going to be part of the full kingdom of God when we get there in heaven. We'll be able to see some of the old saints. I'm kind of looking forward to talking to Moses. I hope I can recognize him. Right? You know, he's part of the people that were from the Old Testament. How about David? Talking to David. And remember, we're going to have eternity. How long's eternity? I don't know. Anybody here know how long eternity is? It's eternity. There is no beginning and no end. And that's the beauty of it. We get to go. As believers, we get to go and be with Jesus and all the other saints as they gather around the throne. Okay, in verse 12, therefore we also, since we surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So if you have the capacity, because I know some of you have phones, if you have the capacity, I would suggest that you underline or circle or do things when it comes to the weight. You notice in here, let us lay aside every weight. And then he goes on to say, and the sin. So in other words, there is a difference between the weight and a sin. So the weight may be, it could be objects. For example, maybe it's your car. We know a lot of people that like muscle cars. They put their car, the object, above something that they could do for Christ. Maybe a car, a house. Maybe your desire is to have a house that's a mansion. Maybe a motorcycle. We know that my wife and I spent almost 30 years in Tucson. Before we were in Tucson, we were at a little small church in upstate New York. And the pastor, what his mission was to deal with Hell's Angels and the motorcycle. And it was striking, because he ended up, what did you have to do? You had to buy a motorcycle and ride a motorcycle. And what happened was, he would go out and minister to them, and then he would come back, and he one Sunday came and said, I think there's going to be several motorcycle guys coming. And they said two things. He said, number one, they're going to drive them in the back of the church and park them. And they said, you're going to let us actually park in the church? And Pastor Mark said, you can park in there. That's fine. And the other thing he told us was, don't touch the motorcycle. And because it was their God. It was their God. Okay? And he was trying to witness to them to say, not that God that's two wheels, but a God in heaven is who you need to be worshiping. So, from that, we have a weight of a person, maybe a family member, a spouse, that weight, because what we're looking at here is running the race of life. Now, remember, this race has to do with the fact that it's a marathon. People forget it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. The object is to run the race the way you need to run it. You're accountable to God, only to you. So when you run your race, it's between you and God. God will tell you how fast to go and how slow to go and where to go. He also said, your desires. That could be a weight as well. I want to be rich. How many in this room want to be rich? Don't answer. It's okay. No. You don't want to be rich. You know why you don't want to be rich? Life comes in an abundance when you have Christ, not in what your riches you have. The riches are in Christ. It's not how much stuff you have. And I was listening to the radio tonight, and the guy goes, you know how it is. The guy with the most toys wins, who dies with the most toys wins. And I'm like, I don't think so. I don't think so. Not in my case. I don't care about the toys. The toys are material things. And guess what toys do? They break down. They deteriorate. And they lose value. Whereas Christ never lose value. So then it says, which so easily ensnares us, because when you're running the race of your personal race, and all of a sudden you're more concerned about, let's say, your spouse, or you're more concerned about the car, or you're more concerned about something else, your desire to be rich, what is that going to do? It's just going to put things on you that slow you down. Then alone, do not allow you to run the race that God has set for you. And it's not, and I love the fact that he says it's a weight, and then he says sin. So the weight is not the sin. Don't get me wrong on that. The weight is not the sin. Because you love your motorcycle, your car, your house, it's not a sin to love those things. The point is it weighing you down? Is it ensnaring you? Is it stopping you from running the race that God has set before you? That's what you have to ask yourself. And you know, Maybe it's not easy. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not easy. The point is, if you get on your knees and you have an expectation that God is going to answer you, God is my, you fill in the blank, hindering me in my race with you. I guarantee you he'll answer. You may not like the answer, but he'll answer. All right, so it says he's looking, who is the author and finisher of our faith? It's Jesus. And it's interesting, he goes on to finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Can we see that joy? Can you see Jesus with joy? Because he died on the cross for you and for me. And he died, and he knew that. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was really hurting the weight of the sin of all of our sins. And just look at how many are in here. All the sin that we can compile and put over here and stack it up and then say, okay, all right, Steve, come over here and pick it up. Can't do it. The sin is too great. But Jesus took the sin and he hung on a cross between heaven and the earth. And the fascinating thing from my point of view was just recently, last fall, when I was down at Glendale, I took a class from the Bible Institute on the scriptures. And we had to provide a term paper. So I chose the resurrection as my term paper. So it was only about 5 pages. I couldn't stop. Couldn't stop at 5. I just kept going. But anyway, the point was that when you start to research the fact that the resurrection, resurrection does exist, and we know it does. Otherwise, you might as well go home. We have nothing. Without the resurrection, the Christianity faith is dead. And we know that's not true. Because what God did was, when you get born again, he gave you a deposit. And that was the Holy Spirit. So we know that the resurrection is true. And because of that, there are a lot of people that try to concoct other things that are not true about the resurrection. And I started reading a bunch of them. And it was fascinating to see how people said, well, he didn't really die. He just, they took him down before he died. And I'm thinking to myself, if I had the cat of nine tails strapped across my back and all the things that they beat and beat him to a pulp, and they, if you read the scriptures, you couldn't even recognize the man. And then, oh yeah, by the way, he's going to come down off the cross. He's going to do all these things. And I'm like, you're just making excuses. It's just an excuse. Because you don't want to believe that God would sacrifice his own son. That's pretty hard to understand. I mean, I understand it because I am a believer, but God had to sacrifice his own son to get me into the kingdom. That's pretty amazing. He had it planned right from the beginning. What did I say? From the tree of the knowledge of the tree of good and bad. Bad and good. Okay, verse 3. For consider him with endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons and daughters. So what's going to happen here is God is going to come after the believer, because he's saying, don't be weary and discouraged because things aren't working out in your plan. God has a plan. What happens? You know, God has a plan and I got a plan. I'm trying to mesh my plan with God's plan. That's what we do. And the answer is, don't mess the plans. You're just going to mess it up. Okay? Just relax. Get on your knees. Pray about what God's got for your life. And get up and run your race. But he's going to discipline you when you get off the path. And that's what he says here. My sons and daughters, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son and daughter whom he receives. Now, God has a plan, and he's going to discipline you when you get off the plan. Is that good or bad? Nobody likes discipline. I don't know. How many of you have little kids you've had to discipline and discipline and discipline and discipline and discipline? Little kids don't like discipline. They have a sin nature. What do you expect? So when we turn around and say, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. And I was thinking about this tonight and in reference to the fact that when God chastens me, at least when I admit it, it's usually with a little bit of a poke or a little bit in the ear, a little bit. Whereas when I get hit from Satan, it's always like, you sinner, you lousy person, he comes at you with the full force. And the point being is, you hopefully, as you mature in your Christian walk, you can separate the two. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't accuse you. He doesn't go in and go, you're a nasty person. You're a rotten sinner. You're whatever. Fill in the blank. What the Holy Spirit does is come in and go, by the way, you're off the path. Just a little poke. Because why? Because he's chastening you. He loves you and he wants you to keep on the path. That's where that comes from. In 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons and daughters. For what son and daughter is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons and daughters. In other words, we are to endure the discipline of God. God disciplines us because he loves us. Think of your own children when you had to discipline them. Were you happy about it? Depends. You know, depends. And I know you can think of something and go, yeah, I was glad. She deserved it. But then there are other times when, you know, this is going to hurt you. It's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. That comment. That's a very common. Why is that? Because the Father doesn't want to do that to you. He wants you to be successful. He wants you to have an abundant life. And I'm so encouraged by when he didn't say you wanted to be rich. He didn't say you wanted to be poor. He didn't say you were going to have this. He just said, I want you to have an abundant life. An abundant life can be, my abundant life is not the same as your abundant life. And that's how God does it. He works that way. He doesn't make it what I call the cookie cutter. This is the only way to do things. God is infinite. He knows exactly what you need under your circumstance to get you back on the right track. The only question is, are you listening? Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subject to the Father of spirits? And because of that, we live. For they indeed are a few days chastening us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So in other words, God is chastening us because he wants you to be holy as he is holy. And I realize that some people can't handle the word holiness. I've heard a number of people tell me, I can't be holy. Well, you can't be holy. What you are is holy in Christ. You put on Jesus. And when you put on Christ, Christ is not looking at your sin. He's looking at the Father's looking at Jesus, who's on you and in you. It's his holiness, not yours. Yours is like, what, filthy rags, right? Now, not chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In other words, if you have the opportunity to continuously to go off the path, God is going to turn around and continuously train you to get back on the track or the path. The question is always, are you willing to get back? Are you willing to do what he has called you to do? And that sometimes is very difficult because, like I said, we have God's plan and your plan, and sometimes they don't match. All right. But, you know, this is the other thing with God. When you read the scripture, you have a contrast, but he then doesn't leave you hanging. He always comes back and lifts your spirits, and that's what we're going to see here in the last 6 or 7 verses. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. So in other words, strengthen yourself in the word. Strengthen yourself so that you can pursue peace with all people. That's believers and non-believers. Because, as you well know, we all have people surrounding us that are non-believers. And the only book of the Bible they're looking at is you. And they're always looking around, trying to see if you're, are you real? Are you the real Christian, or are you the Sunday going to meeting Christian? And we all have friends like that. I had a guy that I worked with for years, and he knew I was a Christian. And we were in the car together, driving for an hour and a half, and he came out and said to me, I don't want to hear about Jesus, okay? I don't want to hear about him, so we're not going to talk about him. And I felt sorry for him, because he was so mad at God that he couldn't see. But he knew that I was different, that I was a believer. And that's the point I'm getting at. There are times in your life when somebody's going to go over and inspect you, and you don't even know they're inspecting you. They're just behind you. You're in the grocery line going, how come you didn't take the money? How come the price was, you got overpaid, you gave it back? Why? That's okay. They made the mistake. You can keep it. And the answer is no. I don't want to keep it. I want a short account with God. I know it's not right, so I'm going to give him back to store the money. What are you doing? But the person behind you, you're witnessing to them without even knowing that you're witnessing to them. All Okay, and the reason being, anyone short of grace, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up against trouble, and by this many have become defiled. And why is that? Because if you decide that you don't like something that God is doing in your life, and I can predict that a lot of us might have that little space in our heart which is like off limits to God. You're not going down there. You're not going there. I don't want you going in there. Because that's a place where I'm comfortable with it. But what we don't understand is that's a potential root of bitterness. If you're not willing to give up everything in your heart, first of all, you're not hiding it from God. He already knows what's in the box. He has the key if you decide to let him use it. So as a result, don't go down that road. Be willing to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to open the box. I know it took me a while, and sometimes we have layer upon layer upon layer things down in our heart that we don't like God to get down to. But guess what? He's going to put you through the ringer to get you to draw that up. That's what when you heat up ore and you want to get that gold out of there, what do? You heat it up and you take off the draw. And what does that mean? It means God's going to heat you up. Sorry. But he loves you because he chastens you. And when he draws it, he takes it off. And also, you look up a tree. How many times has God said, the tree comes up, he prunes it. I don't like getting pruned. God, don't do that. And the answer is, sorry, he loves me, and I know he loves me, and therefore, that's why he's going to prune me. Because he wants you to bear more fruit for him, for the kingdom. So now we're going to look at it says in 16, lest there be a fornicator or a profane person like Esau, who was for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, although he sought it diligently with tears. And so the question is, do you think you'll see Esau in heaven? I don't think so. And I could say, why? Because he's a fornicator. Don't we know that fornicators are not going to be seen in heaven? But what the Lord is getting at here is he sold his birthright for a morsel of food. He sold out. He wasn't willing to give God his due. And that's not what we want to do. That's why he's going to chasten you, but he's also going to love you. You can't beat the love of God. So the last couple things I want to talk about is when we look at this and we look at Esau, the two things that come to mind are the Bema seat and the white throne judgment. We all know the Bema seat is we're going to go as believers, we'll be in front of the Bema seat. God has already said, you're in, now we're going to look at your life. And the point is that you don't want to put your value in wood, hay, and stubble. Does that make sense? You don't want to put your value in those things because what happens to them? They burn up. All right? Now, on the reverse side, we have the white throne judgment. Those are for non-believers. If you look in Revelation, you'll read all about it. And what I find fascinating is you'll turn around and look. There's the Book of Life, which is all capitalized. All right? You have the Book of Life. And you have the books, S, of the others. And I think because if you're born again, Your name is in the book. That's it. You don't have to worry about it. Whereas if you're in the books, God's got an account. He's saying, okay, this is Pete Smith, and his sin goes all the way out, and it fills up six books. Because those are books that he's going to be able to be judged on every day. And we don't want that. We were headed in that direction until we got saved. And now God is in the family. So, after we've said all this, as one who does teaching, there's a take-home message. Okay? That if you confess, let me see, with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We find power in the cross, because without the cross, who knows where we would be as individuals. So you've got to be saved. That's the primary thing to begin with. So I don't know what your status is with Christ, but I'm hoping everyone in this room has been saved. If you're not, I just pray that you'll come up and we can talk about it afterwards. Having said that, so what is some of the other take-home messages that I came up with was, number one is come clean with God. You want to have a relationship with him. You want to have, your faith is a choice to come clean with God. If you don't know what that is, then get on your knees and ask him, because I guarantee you he'll tell you. Okay? So you want to get, number one, you want to come clean. Number two, ask the Lord for forgiveness. God's in the business of forgiving. Have a short account. You screw up, ask God for forgiveness. Own the sin. In other words, if you know the sin of what it is, if let's say it's pornography, own it. Say what it is and own the sin so that you can then profess it to the Lord and deal with it. And what you want to do is find someone who is a trusted friend, because you're going to be accountable. What you want to do is have a short account, but you also, sometimes we go, well, I talked to God and I dealt with it. What you want to do is, sometimes you need somebody to come alongside of you who's a trusted friend and go, you know, I just didn't make it today, but I ask God for forgiveness. And that allows you to confess, because it is important to be able to. I have found when I confess my sin, it goes out here and comes around and goes in here. It helps me to understand myself and where I stand with God. The last thing I'll say is seek God in prayer for wisdom, because he has an answer for you. He has an answer for you. The question is, are you willing to listen? It's all about listening and asking him to show you. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come. I pray that the hearing of the people here, that the ears were open and their hearts were open, that you spoke to each one of us in a personal way. And I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that your spirit will go forth out of this building, and we will be ambassadors for you. In Jesus' name, amen.